I'm going to need more to be able to continue. I know that was a really sweet moment in singing, but good morning. Good. I'll catch up to you now. If you have a Bible, go to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter 1, if you want to grab a Bible or your phone or your tablet, somehow get to 1 Peter 1. We're beginning a new sermon series today called Recipients. We are the recipients of God's grace in our lives. We aren't the initiators. It wasn't our idea. We are recipients. And that's articulated really, really clearly for us in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. It says this: God saved you by his grace when you believed. And you can't take credit for this. It is a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done, so none of us can boast about it. For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. You can't take credit for this. Some of your translations may say, and this is not your own doing. You can't take credit for this. You are the recipient of God's grace. You're not the initiator of God's grace. But sometimes people have it backwards. I hear people tell their story sometimes and they say things like this: I searched and I searched and then I found God. Now, I understand the sentiment behind that. I understand the journey that people find themselves on where they search for meaning and significance and fulfillment and all of those things. But to conclude that by saying, and then I found God, there's one mistake or problem with that. God wasn't the one who was lost, right? God wasn't missing. It's we who wander. It's us who stray. We are the ones who are lost apart from Christ. We're the ones who stray. That's clear experientially, but it's also clear from the scripture. Even in the Hebrew scripture, the Old Testament, in Psalm chapter 119, verse 176, it says this: I have strayed like a lost sheep. We all can find ourselves in that statement there. And then he turns to the Lord and he says, seek your servant, for I have not forgotten your commands. Then Isaiah 53, verse 6 says, we all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way. So to say that I searched and searched and then I found God is really to get things kind of backwards, because it's us who were wandering. We may have thought we were searching, but we were really straying the whole time. And we start out with that as kind of the condition of human beings. And it's not us who find God. Even when we think we had that eureka moment where we found God and the light bulb went on, the truth is that the light was on the whole time, but we had a blindfold on. We didn't flip the switch. The light has been on the whole time. God took the blindfold off. So we are the recipients of God's grace. This is something that has been done to us. That's why Ephesians says it is the gift of God. And God himself says, when you stray, when you are lost, when you are wandering, when you think you're searching but you're really straying, I will seek you out. I will find you. I'll do that myself. I'm not going to send somebody to do it. I'm going to do it. He says that many times, but he says it clearly, at least here in Ezekiel chapter 34. Look at what this says. For thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep. I will seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock when he is among his sheep that have been scattered, so I will seek out my sheep, and I will rescue them from all places where they have been scattered on a day of clouds and thick darkness. We need finding. God is the one who does that finding. God knows exactly your story. He knows exactly where you are. He knows exactly what you're walking through. And he knows your situation so intimately. And he is seeking you out to draw you into relationship with himself. That's his doing. So we say that we are the recipients of God's grace. And that is really going to take, you know, kind of the trajectory for the rest of this series, where we're going to ask this question over the next few weeks together. What did God do when God saved you? What did God do when God saved you? And so we're going to plumb the depths of that question and kind of explore the expanses of that so that we have a better grasp on what it really means to be disciples of Jesus, what it means when we say we have been saved. And so that takes kind of these shapes: redeemed, forgiven, freed, and adopted. That's what we're going to talk about in this series. And today we're going to begin with redeemed. So right before we get to 1 Peter chapter 1, where we're going to read about what it means to be redeemed, I want to remind you of the Apostle Peter. When he's writing these words, he's writing into a kind of a spiritual climate that is less than favorable to Christianity. In fact, the people that he's writing to, the believers that he's writing to, when he's writing this letter, they're walking through suffering. They're experiencing some suffering because of their connection to Jesus Christ. And it's not been easy. And so what Peter wants to remind them of when he writes this letter is, hey, this isn't the time to punch out of your allegiance to Jesus. I know the stream of popular opinion is going in this direction, but that doesn't mean you need to start going in that direction too. So he's writing to a spiritual climate that isn't like a pro-Jesus environment. He's writing to a climate that is very antagonistic towards Christianity, and he's saying, don't give up on your faith. In fact, I want to reinforce your faith in the midst of that so you're able to stand firm. And if you read the letter in its entirety, you see that. So that's the backdrop for what Peter is about to say. He wants to reinforce their faith so that they can stand firm in the face of popular opinion going in one direction. This is the word from the Apostle Peter in 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 17. Follow along with me. He says, since you call on a father who judges each person's work impartially, live out your time as foreigners here in reverent fear. For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. Verse 20, he was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him, and so your faith and your hope are in God. I want to pull out a few things from this text, just kind of let the passage speak for itself about what it means to be redeemed. And I want to do that zeroing in on one phrase that Peter uses at the beginning of verse 18. He says, for you know. Some of your translations may say, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things. Either way, these are things that we need to know. And a grave error that many disciples of Jesus make is that they know that they have been redeemed, but they have no real idea what that means or how that applies to their lives. You see, sometimes we get caught up in the Christian vernacular and we use terms that we really aren't even sure the force and the weight behind them. And so we don't even grasp the gravity of what this means. And Peter says, you know that you weren't redeemed this way. You know that you were redeemed that way. It reminds me of, and maybe you remember this experience when you were in elementary school. Remember when you would get in trouble? None of you did, but maybe me. Remember when I got in trouble. And so the teacher would say, now, Jonathan, we know that we don't take people's lunches, no matter how appetizing they look, right? We know that it's not nice to hit people, right? All of those things. Now, obviously, the teacher is being gracious in that moment because had I known, had you known, you wouldn't have taken the lunch. Hit the kid, right? Even if they deserved it, you wouldn't have done it, right? You know this, right? And I think maybe what Peter is doing here, maybe I'm wrong, but I think what he's doing here is he's reminding them and lovingly challenging them to press in further to the depths of their salvation. You know that redeemed people look like this. So all three of these statements begin with the phrase redeemed people know, because we need to know these things, not just to increase our knowledge, but to increase our obedience, all right? So number one, redeemed people know what they were redeemed from. Redeemed people know what they were redeemed from. He says, you know that you were redeemed from the empty way of life that was passed down to you from your ancestors, that you inherited. Empty. You were redeemed from emptiness. And empty is the perfect word to describe life before Jesus Christ, isn't it? Many people, we get to hear their baptism stories. When we baptize disciples of Jesus and they share their story of God's grace in their lives, we get to hear those stories and we celebrate those stories. And it seems that at least one person every time we hear those stories says this or something to this effect. My life before Jesus was empty. Or I woke up and realized how empty I was. Something to that effect. That's a perfect description. And that's why Peter says, the empty way of life, that is what you were redeemed from. You who are disciples of Jesus, that is what you were pulled out of. Maybe you're here today and maybe you came at the invitation of a friend. Maybe you came as a guest or something like that. And what I just said, or rather what the Bible just said, finally put words to what you've been feeling and you've been sensing. You knew there was a problem, but you didn't know how to put words to it, perhaps. But emptiness is exactly the word for it. You see, because you wake up every day, even today, and you wake up with a gnawing, nagging, empty feeling that you cannot, for the life of you, seem to be able to get rid of. You cannot get rid of it. And you've tried so many things, repeatedly and in increasing measure with the hopes of dulling that sensation of emptiness. But it will not go away. And no experience and no pleasure and no high can ever seem to fill that emptiness. No amount of money, no amount of sex, no amount of status at work or wherever, nothing can seem to address that emptiness in your heart. And so you continue to face this emptiness in your life and you don't know what to do. So you try with increasing measure all of those things. More of this, more of that, pursuing this, pursuing money, pursuing job success, pursuing multiple relationships, because you think that will solve it. But all you end up doing is amplifying the emptiness. All you end up with is a greater sense of what you already knew was true and hated that it was true. And so that shouldn't surprise us, by the way. Because he says, this is the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors. This is the hardwired predisposition or starting place for every human being who has ever lived. There are no exemptions. There are no special circumstances. There are no perfect situations where I was born into just the right household and I don't feel that way ever. That doesn't exist. This is the empty way of life handed down to you. It's been a recurring inheritance from our father Adam. And so we inherit this and we start out with this. And so what we try to do from birth is solve our own emptiness. And so we try to fill it with everything. But what ends up happening is we make no progress. We wake up more empty, more tired, more burnt out. And this is exactly what Peter says you have been redeemed from if you are a follower of Christ, if you've been made a disciple of Jesus. And what happens with that emptiness when we try to solve our own emptiness, it ends up feeling like we're just like slaves to sin. There's no other word for it. We feel shackled. We feel bound up. We feel trapped. We feel like there's no hope. And that's why slavery captures that idea. We're slaves to sin. There's no way to get out of that. We can't possibly buy ourselves out of our own slavery. We're trapped. And the more we try to solve our own emptiness, the more we place more and more shackles of sin on ourselves. And Jesus makes it clear just how universal this problem is. This isn't my terminology, this is Jesus. John 8:34, Jesus says this, "Very truly I tell you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin." So before Jesus enters the scene, everybody who sins is a slave to sin. That's a hopeless situation. And you can't buy yourself out of that. You can't ask really nicely. You can't self-help your way out of slavery. You can't do it. You weren't designed to. And so when a ransom for your life had to be paid, when the justice of God called for a ransom on you to be paid, you couldn't do it. You needed a benefactor. You needed someone to step in and pay the ransom for you. The word redeemed has the same origin as the word ransom. And so what Peter says is you were redeemed, you were ransomed, and the only person qualified to pay that ransom was Jesus. He said as much in Mark 10:45. He says this, "The Son of Man did not come," he's referring to himself, "the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. And he came to give his life as a ransom for many." He came to give his life as a ransom. You see, you couldn't buy your way out of your sin slavery, and even if you could, you wouldn't have. But Jesus stepped in and paid your ransom for you. Well, how did he do that? How did he do that? That leads to the second thing. Redeemed people know the true cost of their own redemption. Redeemed people know the true cost of their own redemption. Sin held you hostage. A ransom had to be paid. It was demanded. And no one, including you, including me, could pay our way out of that trap. The psalmist captures this idea in Psalm 49, verses 7 through 9. No one can redeem the life of another or give to God a ransom for them. The ransom for a life is costly. No payment is ever enough so that they should live on forever and not see decay. You can't ransom yourself. You don't have those kind of resources. He says it wasn't with perishable things in 1 Peter. It wasn't with perishable things like silver or gold, because that doesn't even come close to the ransom for a life. It's like the wrong currency. Have you ever gotten back in change a Canadian quarter? You bought your coffee at a certain establishment that may have locations in two countries. And you didn't realize it until you'd already pulled away from the drive-thru. Hey, wait, you gave me... you remember back when the currency exchange rate was so different, right? And you got that and you think, how am I ever gonna get rid of this? It stayed in your car for months. And then you tried it on a pop machine thinking you could fool a non-person, right? You tried it on a pop machine and all, click, click, back in the change thing, right? It's the wrong currency. It doesn't work. You think that you could buy your way out of your problem. You think you could buy your way out of slavery? The ransom for your life is too high. You don't have those kind of resources. Nobody does. Because it's the wrong kind of currency. You know the only kind of currency that is acceptable in the ransom of a person's life and in the redeeming of a person's life? The only currency that even comes close is the currency of blood. See, we learn this when we look at the Hebrew scripture, where the Jewish ceremony and observance of Passover is inaugurated and celebrated and explained. And in the celebrating of Passover, which had its roots when the Jewish people were enslaved in Egypt. Okay, they were slaves in Egypt. When they were there, the act by which God brought them out of Egypt, out of slavery, was inaugurated with this ceremony that is called Passover. And here's what God said to do. God said to the Jewish people, he said, take a lamb, a spotless, perfect lamb without blemish, sacrifice the lamb and apply the blood to the doorposts of your homes. And I will pass over you, protecting you. And ultimately what God did was lead those Jewish people out of slavery, delivering them out of Egypt and into a relationship with himself so that they could commune with God. Listen to how the Jewish people celebrated and sang about that act, the act of Passover. Listen to how they sang about this in a song that's recorded in Exodus 15. In your unfailing love, you will lead the people you have redeemed. In your strength, you will guide them to your holy dwelling. You see, blood was needed for them to be redeemed. A blood sacrifice had to be offered in order for them to be redeemed, to be delivered out of bondage. Now, Peter, who's writing this in 1 Peter 1, Peter was born in a Jewish household, and his name wasn't Peter or the Greek Petros. His name, he had a Jewish name, Shimon. He was a Hebrew. And so Peter, born in a Jewish household, was more than familiar with Passover. And he's definitely giving a nod to Passover when he says in our text in 1 Peter 1 that the precious blood of Christ, who was a lamb without blemish or defect. He's drawing a parallel to what Jesus did. You see, the blood of animals could only do so much. There was a temporary redemption. But what Peter wants to show us in this passage is that he's drawing a parallel with something from the temporary with something that is eternal. And so what Peter says, it's all wrapped up in that little phrase in verse 19, a lamb without blemish or defect. What Peter is saying there is, just as God required a blood sacrifice to take his people who were slaves in Egypt, to redeem them out of slavery, to deliver them out of bondage, to bring them to himself, to his most holy dwelling, to be in relationship to him, just as God did that through the blood sacrifice of just an animal, an even greater thing has happened with Christ. Through Jesus, we who were slaves in sin, a blood sacrifice has been offered for us so that we could be redeemed, ransomed out of sin, delivered out of bondage to the sin that held us hostage for so long, that we were trapped by, that he would deliver us out of that bondage to bring us through Jesus into a relationship with him. That he's drawing this parallel for us so that we see clearly just how precious, just how costly this sacrifice was. It wasn't with perishable things. It was with the imperishable, the precious blood of Jesus. How do we know that his blood was precious? How do we know that? Because God accepted his sacrifice. When Jesus died on the cross, giving of himself for our sin, and then he rose from the dead, ultimately taking his place at the right hand of the Father, that meant that God had accepted the ransom that Jesus paid. We know that from many places, but Hebrews 9, verses 12 and 15 show us that. He, that is Jesus, did not enter by means of the blood of goats and calves. It wasn't with animal blood. But he entered the most holy place, that is God's presence, once for all by his own blood, thus obtaining eternal redemption. For this reason, Christ is the mediator of a new covenant, that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance. Listen to this. Now that he has died as a ransom to set them free from the sins committed under the first covenant. The precious blood of Jesus Christ purchased you, ransomed you, redeemed you. It is his blood, his sacrifice that has purchased you and made it possible for you to enter into the most holy place yourself. You cannot come to God on your own. Jesus had to make that happen. Jesus had to make that possible. That is why we are the recipients of God's grace. And man, we become so, so comfortable with the image of Jesus on the cross. It is so familiar. It is so commonplace that we forget just how significant that sacrifice is. It's so prevalent. I'm not saying it shouldn't be, but it's so common for us to see that we become inundated and ultimately, if we're not careful, become calloused to the idea of his sacrifice. I really appreciate that. I really appreciate that, but I don't want it to interfere with my everyday life. We don't recognize how precious his sacrifice is. Because we're talking not about just another man. We're talking about the God-man, the God of heaven, who left heaven, left the comforts of the glory with the Father and the Spirit to come to this earth, to take on the ugliness of humanity, to live a perfect, sinless, spotless life, to die a criminal's death. For our sin, he became obedient to death, even death on a cross, Philippians tells us. This is the God who left everything in heaven to reach us. And we don't even grasp how significant that is, that he gave his blood for us. See, we want to sterilize the message. Man, I don't talk about blood. That's gruesome. That's gore. We try to sterilize the message. Without the shedding of blood, the Bible says there can be no forgiveness of sin. So would you rather sterilize the message and be stuck in your sin or accept the ransom that was paid for with Jesus' blood? And I think we are uncomfortable with the idea that God did that for us because then we feel like we'd be in his debt. At least I'm afraid of that in my own heart. And when the justice of God called for the ransom of your life to be paid, we stood there with our pockets turned inside out and said, we've got nothing. We can't pay that ransom. And Jesus Christ, the God-man, stepped up and said, I will be the ransom. Not I will pay the ransom. I will be the ransom. He took your place. He took my place. That's what it means to be redeemed. That Jesus bought you. He ransomed you by giving of his life. When you are redeemed, you understand just how precious the blood of Jesus Christ is. Because listen, whereas our currency is subject to inflation and fluctuation, the currency of Jesus' blood, the buying power of Jesus' blood will never, ever diminish. And unlike the value that we assign to gold and to silver and to other precious metals, God has forever assigned the value to Jesus' blood, and he has said, it is precious, and I accept that sacrifice. And if not for the precious blood of Jesus, you and I have no hope. We are stuck in our sin, in our slavery to sin. And the fact that Jesus is sitting right now at the right hand of the Father means he has obtained eternal redemption for you and for me. And nobody can outbid Jesus. When you were standing in the marketplace as a slave in your sin, shackled by everything that people had ever said about you, everything you'd ever done, every thought, every act, every word. When you were standing there on the slave trading block as a slave to sin, and people were calling out your value down here, Jesus stepped forward, and with the blood, the precious blood of God the Son as his payment, he said, she's mine. He belongs to me. And everyone else there called out unworthy. Everyone else there who was bidding called out adulterer, drunk, addict, gossip, thief, fill in the blank. They're not worthy. This is their value down here. And Jesus said, no, they're mine. They belong to me. And nobody will outbid Jesus. That means you belong to him. That means you're his, secure forever. He purchased you. He bought you. That leads to the third thing, the last thing. Redeemed people know how to live because they live for their Redeemer, and their Redeemer lives in them. Redeemed people know how to live because they live for their Redeemer, and their Redeemer lives in them. I'm reminded here of Job's confession from thousands of years ago. Not on the screen. In Job 19:25, he said, "I know my Redeemer lives." You see, Jesus didn't offer his sacrifice. Your Redeemer did not offer his sacrifice and then slip into posterity. A good example of a good teacher, a good moral standard, but he died ahead of his time, and that was the end of his story. No. Your Redeemer is alive. Your Redeemer lives. Your Redeemer lives today. Your Redeemer lives today in you. And that changes everything about how you live. You don't live for yourself anymore when you're redeemed. You don't live to please, to fill the emptiness. You don't live to satisfy the evil desires when you lived in ignorance, as Peter says. You don't live for yourself. Peter expands this idea kind of in the verses that lead up to our main text. Look back up to verse 13 in 1 Peter 1. "Therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, 'Be holy because I am holy.'" You see, of course, there should be a sense of gratitude in the heart of every redeemed person. That must exist. That out of gratitude for the understanding of what God has done to save you, that this was all on God. At what point have any of us been a part of this equation except that we were rescued, redeemed, and ransomed? When you understand what you were redeemed from, when you understand what it cost to redeem you, then yes, you are filled with an unbelieving, overwhelming sense of gratitude to the one who has redeemed you. That absolutely must be the case. Paul speaks about something like that in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 15. He says, "And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again." But when Peter said in 1 Peter 1, "Therefore be holy because God is holy," that's not just a command to imitate God. That is a part of it. But that is not just a command to mirror who God is, as much as it is a call to surrender to who God is. You see, you and I can't be holy on our own. We've tried. We've failed. I think that if you did the examination on your own life that I've done, the times of greatest failure in my life were preceded by the times when I thought I could reach God by what I could do. That I could somehow attain holiness because I had some, you know, resolution, or, you know, I was very determined, or whatever. So this isn't just a call to mirror God so much as it is a call to surrender to God. See, this isn't a new command, be holy because I am holy. God said this in the book of Leviticus to the Jewish people, and guess what? They couldn't do it either. But something has completely changed in the new covenant, because the Redeemer doesn't just live. The Redeemer lives in you. And when God says, "Be holy because I'm holy," he's saying, "Be holy because I'm here now. I'm in your life now. You aren't your own. You're not on your own just doing your own thing. I'm in your life now. You have me here." So the whole thing, well, I just got to try to be more holy. Stop using your energy trying to be holy. Use your energy surrendering to the Holy One. Because the Redeemer who lives is the Redeemer who lives in you, which means you'll be able to obey when you couldn't obey before. When you were enslaved to sin, you couldn't do anything but now the Redeemer who lives is inside of you. The new covenant means that God can live in your life. And that changes everything. Paul said this in 1 Corinthians 6. Do you not know that your bodies are the temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you've received from God? You aren't your own. You were bought. You were redeemed. You were ransomed. You were bought at a price. What price? The blood of Christ. So in light of your redemption, honor God with your bodies. The Redeemer who lives is now alive in you, which means you need to surrender to the Holy One living out the life of Christ through you. And that as obedient children, you ask the Father that you call on, as Peter says, you call on the Father to enable your body to honor Him in every way. That you don't live for yourself anymore, but you live for the one who ransomed you. That changes everything. You aren't your own. Redeemed people know how to live. You were bought at a price. So how do we apply this? What do we do with this idea? How do we apply being redeemed? Well, maybe you're here today and you're a disciple of Jesus. You're someone who walks with Christ. You want to live for Him. But maybe there's a part of you that still reveals somewhere in the deep recesses of your heart that you think you found God. Maybe somehow in your actions, in your thoughts, in your words, whatever, there's still a part of you that thinks it was you who found God. And the warning, the danger there is that you will drift into a form of religion that only focuses on what you can do for God. Only focuses on that rather than on what Christ has done for you. When that's your mindset, when you don't understand what it means to be redeemed, then you will veer into a half-hearted kind of Christianity where the only time you spend reading the Bible, the only time you spend praying to your Heavenly Father in conversation with Him, the only time you spend at church services or whatever is because you have to. And so the message of the gospel for you in that case feels more constraining on your schedule than freeing to your soul. I'd encourage you to examine and let the weight of your own redemption rest on you to see if you've ever really grasped what Jesus did to buy you back, to purchase you. Because redeemed people no longer live for themselves. Before you're redeemed, you would say things like, "It's my money. I'll spend it how I want. Don't tell me what to do with my body. Don't impose on my schedule. I know the Bible says it's wrong, but this is how I feel. I know I shouldn't entertain those thoughts. I know I shouldn't feed into those heart attitudes, but this is who I am." That's not how redeemed people talk. You have been redeemed. You are not the person you used to be. You don't have to be. How could you return to the things that God ransomed you from? So wherever in your heart, God has been bringing some things to the surface, if you're a disciple of Jesus, remind yourself that you don't live for yourself anymore. You don't make decisions based on popular opinion, but rather what will please the one who redeemed you. But maybe you're here today and as I've been talking, you'd say, you know what, Jonathan, I'm not someone who's redeemed. Maybe you thought that through kind of a church membership or some sort of ritual or something that God would, you know, bring you into his good graces, kind of like a dean's list kind of thing where, hey, if I do these things, then I'll be good with God. But maybe you recognize today that you don't know Jesus personally, that you're still in the empty way of life, but you're sick of it. If that's you, listen to the invitation of Jesus. Don't push it off. Don't delay. The unfortunate thing is that many people would rather remain a slave to sin and tell themselves that they are independent than to accept the ransom of Jesus and experience true freedom. Don't be someone who wants to remain a slave. Don't be that person. The invitation of Jesus is open to you, and no one who wants Jesus, listen, no one who wants Jesus will ever be turned away, because the sacrifice of Jesus Christ was sufficient to purchase and pay the ransom for every single person. So don't think there's no room for me. There's always room. Jesus stands with open arms saying, come. No one who wants him will be rejected. Paul articulated this in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5 and 6. For there is one God, one mediator between God and mankind, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself, listen, as a ransom for all people. If you're here today and something clicked, something registered, it felt like a light bulb went on, really the truth is, God took the blindfold off today. Follow Jesus Christ as a disciple. Would you bow your heads with me? We'll be gone here momentarily. I'd ask if you don't have to move right now that you wouldn't, just to bow your heads and to close your eyes so that you're not distracted right now, nor would you be a distraction to anyone around you. First, if you're a disciple and God brought something to your mind that you know has no place in your life as a redeemed person, it probably didn't take very long for him to bring that to mind. But don't look at that as a bad thing. If I could just use this example, if someone in your life, your spouse, a really, really close friend or a parent, if they came to you and said, hey, I love you so much, but there's something in your heart, something in your life right now that's damaging to you, and I had to tell you about it. If they did that, you wouldn't react to that, I would hope. I hope you'd see how much they love you enough to tell you that. And your Redeemer loves you too much as his child to not mention those things in this moment that you know have no place in your heart and your life as a redeemed person. And with the loving care of a good God, if you surrender those things to him as a disciple of Jesus, he'll clean house. He'll sweep it out. But you need to say, God, I'm done with that. I know you ransomed me from that. I'm done with it. He's good. Maybe you're here today and you're not a disciple of Jesus. When we dismiss in just a minute, I'm gonna pray and then I'm gonna dismiss everyone. And when we do that, if you're someone who maybe during this message you felt like, you know, I need to respond to that, I'm just not sure how, I'd invite you to come by the fireside room. It's just across the atrium. It's clearly labeled. There's some people in there who would love to just pray with you, just to give you a booklet that you could take home and a Bible if you don't have one. It's a free gift. We wanna help you because we've been ransomed by Jesus Christ. We want to help others discover the beauty of what that looks like. So Father, thank you for your truth. Even more than that, God, we thank you for Jesus, our Redeemer. We know what lengths you went to pull us out of the pit of sin. We know how much that cost. We know what we've been redeemed from. And we know what it looks like for us to live as redeemed people. But God, still, we don't want to do that in our own strength. We need you in our lives to guide us, to lead us, to show us how to live as redeemed people. Thank you that you've not left us alone, but that you walk every step of the way with us. God, I pray for courage for those who need to begin that relationship with Jesus Christ today and become a disciple of his. I pray that they wouldn't be afraid or ashamed of anything, because there's nothing to be ashamed of. God, thank you for Jesus, our Redeemer, in whose name we pray. Amen. Thanks, everyone. We love you. You're dismissed.